Thank you, Chris, very, very much. And it is a great honor to be here. Let me give you the details of his see, okay? He had to preach a sermon that was an intensive class, a one-week class. So if you teach a preaching class, you have to have students preach. Well, if you wait to the end of the class, then you're going to hear like 16 sermons on one day. Can't do that. So I picked on somebody that I knew could do a pretty decent job early in the class, like the second day, and he preached the second day, but I graded him based upon what he should have learned the whole week. So he got a C, but he didn't have the whole class. So I upgraded. He made an A in the class, okay? He got a C on the sermon, but he made an A in the class.
This part of the story, so I shouldn't have made a C is what you're saying.
Well, kind of. any rate, that was fun, and that was God's humbling experience, I think, for Chris, and that was fun for me kind of as well. So any rate, I'll try not to humble him anymore. I'll let the Lord handle that. It really is a privilege to get to be here. And I have prayed for you guys. Pray for Chris every Sunday morning among some other students, but he is right kind of at the top of the list. We've known each other for about 10 years, I think. And he is his dad is also a good friend of mine. Probably you haven't met his dad, have you? That quiet guy that comes that never says anything? Well, at any rate, we're also good friends. So, Chris, thank you very much for the privilege of sharing your pulpit and sharing the Word of God with your people. Let's go to the Father together and pray. Lord in heaven, we have been singing of your praise. We've been singing of your goodness. We've been singing of the fact that you love us, that we can't be separated from you, that you have delivered us from the weirdness of our hearts, the wickedness of our hearts, the depressions, the wrong way of thinking about ourselves. We praise you for that. We praise you that you have stepped into this world and stepped into our lives and done a work that is refreshing, done a work that has begun that will only be completed in eternity. But thank you, Father, that you've started it now. And Father, just as we begin this time of looking at your word, I want to invite each one of you to just say in the quietness of your own heart, and I'm saying the same thing in my heart, Father, speak to me from your word. Let me hear what you're saying in your word and show me how it fits into my life and change me, Father. Change me by my encounter with you today. And then, Father, I would also ask you to, in that silent prayer, also to lift me up, that I would be saying just what God wants me to say to make his word clear. And so, Father, we anticipate you doing a great work to bring glory to you. All of this through Jesus. Amen. In the state of Texas, there are some hidden treasures. Now, I'm not talking about barbecue places. I'm talking about literal hidden treasures. One of them is somewhere in East Texas and somewhere in a lake called Lake Hendricks. It's over kind of north of Beaumont, over by the Sabine River. And in that lake, supposedly, there are 6 wagon loads of silver that the pirate Jean Lafitte back in 1850, about 200 years ago, 1815, 1820, somewhere along in there, he stole it from the Spanish. He was taking it somewhere up to St. Louis or something like that. Well, the Spanish guard overtook him, and rather than him just give up and let them have the silver back, he unhitched all the horses and pushed all that silver into that lake. People have been looking for that for 200 years. They hadn't found it yet. Then 50 or so years after that, there was one of the emperors, quote, quote, emperors of Mexico, Maximilian, he was being deposed, and his treasure was somehow being taken to Galveston to be shipped somewhere, and it was in, of course, wagons back then, of course. And when they got somewhere around Midland, Texas, the soldiers guarding it decided, let's get this for ourselves. So they hid the gold and the jewels, and then they took off. They were going to come back and get it. Well, they never came back and got it. Somewhere south of Midland, Texas, close to a mountain called Castle Mountain, supposedly there is a stash of gold and jewels. And one of the men that has devoted his life, well, he's passed away now, but he devoted his life to finding these treasures. It was interesting, there was a recent article about him, and it said he lived to be 94 years old and never found a treasure. Found little things now and then, but never found what he was really looking for. And the author of this little article said this about him. We can't help but think that had he found the treasure, he wouldn't have lived to be 94, because that kept him going. And then he said this. It wasn't so much finding the treasure, it was the journey. And I thought about that. That's kind of one of those sayings you see on a poster somewhere. It's the journey, not finding the treasure, but it's the journey that counts. And I go, wait a minute. You mean someone that has spent their life looking after something that they never found, that that's a good thing? How tragic that is, to be searching for some kind of treasure, some kind of goal that you want, but you're never going to get it. What kind of treasure are we looking for? Now, it varies from year to year. It varies in different stages of life. Right now, the treasure I'm looking for, I'm 69 years old. I'm the oldest dude here. How cool is that? My goals right now, I want to have good health. I want to see my grandkids as much as I can. I want to grow in my love for my wife. And that's, I'm retired. That's some books to write and such like that. But that's the thing. That's the treasure I'm looking for. Now, you've got different kinds of treasure. College is close by. Probably some of you are saying, the thing that I want to be delivered from, the thing that's driving me right now is a degree. Maybe not just a degree, but to get the degree, then get a job, like some friends of yours have got that degree and got a job, and now they're almost making six figures and everything. And that's the treasure. Not that that's everything in my life, but that's what I'm striving for. Each one of us has some kind of something that treasure we're aiming for, we're wanting. It's very interesting. Tonight I'm starting off a series that Chris is going to be preaching the next few weeks about people who encountered Jesus in the Gospel of John. I want you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. Give you a moment to get those open, because I want you to see the Word of God as well as hear the Word of God. And I need to let you know that while I have my Bible up here, because I am 69, I have bigger print, okay? Because this Bible's got little bitty print. So I decided if I'm going to read it, I better print it up nice and big here. So I am reading from the Scripture, though I am reading from a piece of paper there. So anyway, just wanted you to know that. But right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, he says about Christ coming to earth. And then in verse 4, he makes this statement that he was the light of men, the light of men. And this image, this metaphor, this picture that John is painting is, hey, if you're looking for a real life, Jesus is the one that wants to give it to you. It's that a life of light. It's a metaphor for a life of treasure, a metaphor for a life of meaning, a metaphor for an abundant life, a life that is worth pursuing. And that's what the Gospel of John is about, that Jesus came to give us that. And he begins to say, let me tell you this story. And he starts with John the Baptist, who said, all right, Jesus is coming. He is the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's kind of the story gets started there. And then in verse 35 of chapter 1, we see someone that encounters Jesus. I want you to look with me at this passage. Now, I'm going to read it through here in just a second. But before I read it through, let me give you some things to look for, okay? some things to look for. And again, we're looking for this treasure, this thing that God wants us to have, this life that's full and meaningful and abundant. How are we going to get that? Well, we meet some people that are starting down that road. In verse 35, we're going to be reading here in just a second, but a couple of things I want to point out to you. There's going to be two disciples here. One of them is going to be named. His name is Andrew. The other one is unnamed. These are disciples of John the Baptist who have been studying with John the Baptist. I guess you could call it studying, him preaching out in the wilderness. But they've been listening to John the Baptist. So they know what he has said about Jesus. That Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That Jesus, probably they were figuring out that John the Baptist was saying that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one who's going to give this life. So they know these things, all right? So we need to know that as we read this, these two disciples standing with John the Baptist. And then, as this story develops, I want you to be noticing that the conversation, it kind of goes, wait, that doesn't seem right. It's different, because you're going to hear some questions and the answers don't seem to be the kind of answers you expect. So I want you to be looking for that. And then towards the end of it, it's like the plot goes in a whole different direction. And you go, how does all this fit together? But it fits together because when John was writing this, he used the markers of the next day. The next day. In fact, verse 35 begins with the next day. Verse 43 begins with the next day. So we know this is a unit of thought here, that John put all this together somehow. But as we read it, it's going to be a little bit, John, how's this fit together? But that's what we're going to see together as we look at it. So either listen, follow along, either way. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came, and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, let's go back and look at this more closely, okay? So we see two men standing with John. They're his disciples. And John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, he had already said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." They knew who Jesus was, okay? So these two disciples who have been a disciple of John, because John's been saying all along, "Hey, follow Jesus, don't follow me." When Jesus walks by, they begin to follow him. And so they're following him, and he senses that somehow, or turns and sees them, whatever. But he turns and he asks them, "What are you seeking?" Now, it's a good question. It's almost like the writer of the Gospel of John is saying to us who are the readers of it, "What are you seeking? What are you trying to get out of life? What motivates you to do what you do? What are you seeking? What's your goal in life?" It's almost like John is inviting us to think about that as we think about who Jesus is and about how Jesus came to the earth and why he came to the earth. So what are you seeking? Jesus says to them. Now, the answer that we should anticipate is something like, well, we're seeking an abundant life. We're seeking salvation. We're seeking to know truth. We're seeing something answer like that. But look at how they answer him. They don't answer him with an answer. They answer him with a question. And it's a question we go, what? You guys, what are you asking? What's going on here? So what are you seeking? Look at it with me right there. "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, how does that fit in with what are you seeking? Well, these disciples had heard John speaking about who Jesus was. And so when he asked, "What are you seeking?" they weren't so much interested in the what. They were interested in the person. And they were saying, "We are seeking something, yes, but we want to stay with you. We want to be with you. Where are you staying?" Now, interesting word, staying there. It's very difficult to translate this word from the Greek language into English with its proper force. Now, later on in the book of John, Jesus makes some very profound statements to his disciples, to us, and he says to them, "I want you to abide with me. I want you to abide in my word. I want you to take up residence with me in your mind and take up residence with my word. I want you to abide in me." That's the very same word that's used here. Sometimes it kind of has a little lesser meaning to mean just where are you staying. It could be well translated, where are you abiding? Where I want to know that so that I can be a part of where you are abiding. Tell us where you are. And I love Jesus' response. "Come and you will see." Isn't that great? And again, I think John is writing this in such a way that he's saying to us who are reading this, what are you seeking? Well, come and abide with Jesus. Well, where is that? Well, just come on. Come and you will see. It's an invitation to abide with Jesus. That's what the Gospel of John is about. So when these disciples come along and say, "Where are you staying?" and it's an answer to "What are you seeking?" we need to understand something. When we are seeking something, okay, and there's all kinds of different goals that we have, and we should have those goals, and we should seek those things. But ultimately, when it comes to a fulfilled life, a life that is meaningful, a life that has purpose, a life that has a bigger motive than just some individual short-term kind of goal, this thing that we are, what are you seeking? Well, we need to seek to be with a Savior, not so much something. And it's seeking to abide with Jesus. Now, we like to abide. We like to be with people. I mean, part of the frustration, where's Ben? Ben, where'd you go? You were here earlier. Maybe he's not here. There he is, Ben. He came up and he said, as I was sitting out there, and he walked up and said, "Hi, I'm Ben. I've seen you before." And I went, "I don't remember seeing you, Ben." He said, "Well, when you did the Zoom sermon." Oh, okay. I wasn't with him, okay? Now we're together, and that's different. And you well know that. It's been a terribly frustrating year because you can't be with somebody. Now, you probably noticed that there were some visitors that came. You know, I sat down with some people that kind of looked like me kind of thing. They're good, good friends of ours. We've known them for like 30 years. And I remember a time we were up at their house, and this was years ago, and we were, it was late one night, and we were watching some kind of Clint Eastwood movie with, you know, where the bad guys are the bad guys and the good guys are the good guys and all the bad guys get shot kind of thing. And we were watching that, and it turned out, man, we had to watch the end of it. So it's like 10:30, 11 o'clock. And so Jan and I are about to go home. Well, they say, "Well, why don't you just spend the night with us? Just stay here. We got some extra stuff, toothbrushes and stuff. Just stay." Okay, we will. You've probably done that before with close friends that you just say, "Yeah, we'll just stay over," because you like to abide. And there's something about abiding with somebody that makes a difference. When you spend time with each other, face to face, near each other, it makes a big, big difference. And so that's what Christ is saying here. That's what the disciples were wanting. "We want to be with you. We want to abide with you, because being with you is going to give us what we are seeking." Now, how do we abide with Jesus today? I mean, obviously we can't physically be with him. So how do we do that? Well, it really is pretty simple. It's not like, boy, Calvin came up with some really interesting stuff here. It really is very simple. The way we abide with Jesus is to be in his word. In fact, that's what Jesus says later on in the Gospel of John. "You need to abide in my word." And it's it's just so utterly simple that you just take time to read his word to find out about him. And the four gospels tell you his story up front. Then the books after that in the epistles, they tell you how a Christian should be living. Well, how about the Old Testament? Well, whoa, there's a lot of hard stuff in the Old Testament. It screams why we need a Savior. It shows us that. So the whole Bible is about Jesus. The whole Bible is about who he is, and that's how we can abide with him. But it's not just reading the Bible. It's reading the Bible to find out about Jesus. It's reading the Bible to be with him. Now, sometimes when you're with a friend, man, conversation is sharp and it's good and you learn stuff and man, it's just, wow, what a great time we had together. It was wonderful. Other times you just kind of spend time together and you kind of go away from that time going, well, I enjoyed that, but it's not like, wow, it was really great. Same thing reading the scripture. Sometimes you're going to come away saying, wow, God, that's amazing what you just said there. Oh, that blessed my life. I so needed that today. Other times it's not going to be like that. But it's going to be abiding with God, abiding with Jesus in his word. But it's that discipline. It's that I'm going to do this. So spending time in the word, that's how we get to come and see where Jesus is staying, where Jesus is abiding. The other way is what he called this. Jesus said, this is my body. And being here together is a way of abiding with Jesus. Praying together. The small groups where you get together and discuss the scripture and you pray for each other. The one-on-one. This is part of abiding with Jesus. And it takes effort. This year has really taken effort. But it takes an effort, it takes a consistency, but it is so, so very important if we want to have this light of life that John began the book with, this meaningful, wonderful life that God has for us. Part of it is here, but it is a process. These disciples were just now following him. Now, it begins in a way that, same way it began right here. There's Jesus, the one that takes away the sin of the world. There's Jesus, the one that died for your sins, that rose from the grave. Are you going to trust him? Are you going to start following him? Well, you can, or you don't have to. But when you decide to, yes, I'm going to do that. I'm going to trust him as my Savior. He is the one that I'm going to be following. Then that starts this journey. But it's a journey. It's a journey that ultimately ends in a life that is absolutely perfect, absolutely full of light. And it's not here. This world is just way too messed up. You know, when we talk about eternal life, I don't want this life to be eternal. I want a different life. And that life does come, but it is off into the future. Yes, but it starts now. It's not just then, it's also right now. And God wants to give you that life of light even right now. That thing that would be worth devoting your life for, to that treasure you're trying to seek, you're trying to get to, just like that guy was trying to find Maximilian's gold and the silver in the lakes there in East Texas. He spent his life doing it. But oh, how tragic. Got him nothing. But this treasure comes by abiding with Jesus. What are you seeking? Jesus says, come and abide with me. Come and see. Come and see. But now the story keeps going there, doesn't it? We've got Andrew. He goes and he finds his brother Simon, Peter. His later name was Simon Peter, but John says it right there. And then down there in verse 41, he found his own brother Simon. He said to him, hey, we found the Messiah. Well, he knew that because John had been teaching him that. We found the Messiah. Great. So he brought him to Jesus. Now notice, he said, we found the Messiah, and then he brings him to Jesus. The implication is, Peter, I want you to, or Simon, I want you to abide with Jesus too. He doesn't just say, let me tell you about Jesus. He brings him to Jesus. And as we tell other people about Jesus, it's not so much that we're going to tell them about Jesus. It's more that our job is simply to bring them to Jesus, to let them discover Jesus for themselves in some ways. But it's fascinating what happens when he comes to Jesus. It's almost like, wait, this is too fast here. What's the plot line? We need some more explanation here, John. What's going on here? Because Jesus says to Peter right off, or he says to Simon right off, you're Simon. Well, I'm going to rename you. I'm going to call you Cephas or Peter, which means the rock. Now, as we read the Gospel of John, we find out that Peter is not a rock. He becomes a rock. Through Jesus' work and the Spirit's work and on and on and on, he becomes a rock. But at the beginning, Jesus says, I want to change your name. I'm convinced that when we turn and we start following Jesus, that in a sense, he renames every one of us. There's some friends of ours that we've been meeting with. Well, it's a couple we're doing some premarital counseling via Zoom, and that, you know, everything's via Zoom now. At any rate, the young man, the groom, he was saying, let me tell you about my grandmother. She was raised in another religion all her life and was very strict and not very personal. But recently, just a few years ago, 60-something years old, she came to Christ. And now, you walk by her when she's in the kitchen cooking something, she's singing praise songs. You walk around her when she's outside in the garden, she's singing praise. Every time you see her, she's singing praise songs. And I can't help but think when she saw Jesus and she started following him, Jesus turned to her and said, your name is, and I don't know what his grandmother's name is, your name is Victoria, I'm going to change your name to a praise singer. I wonder what Jesus said to you, in a sense, how he renamed you. Because I think he has. Now, he hasn't told me what my new name is, but he does that. And that's part of what I think God is trying to tell us here, is that when we start following Jesus, when we start abiding with Jesus, he comes in and changes our name. Now, we say, a name is just a name, no big deal. But in the first century, when this was written, in the first century when these people lived, a name meant a lot more than it does today. It identified who you are and what you did. That was a common way they did it. Names were very significant. And so it's not just a surface name change. No, it's a personality change. It's a person change. It's a new life. Now, when we walked in, I need to tell you, Chris, I guess the decoration in here is by the Solid Rock Church and not you, but there is a fascinating poster over there. See that one with the guy where he's pulling off the dead skin and the new life is coming out? I had one of those posters in my office when I taught at Southwestern Seminary, and my secretary, Emily, said, I am not going to have a naked man in my office. So I had to take it down. But I love that. I love that artwork, that statue of someone tearing off the old man and living the new life. That's the treasure. That's the being renamed. That's what God was telling Peter. Peter, your name is Simon, but I'm going to make you the rock. I'm going to make you into a new person. And he wants to do the same thing with Calvin, with you. He wants to rename you. He has renamed you, and he's making you into something far more than you could ever imagine. It's a treasure, far more than you could ever imagine. But it comes by staying with a Savior, by abiding with Jesus, by taking the time to let our minds focus on him, in his word and with his people. And even another way, and I don't fully understand this, but as I let this passage affect me, I began to change my prayers a little bit. Normally my individual private prayers are our Father, Lord. Sometimes I use the phrase Jesus, but I've been trying to I don't know, to visualize, to make it much more personal that it's Jesus. And yes, because of the Trinity, it's God the Father and the Spirit, yes. But there's something about Jesus is a person like me. He was a person like me. He walked on this earth when he had to eat, he had to sleep, he had to do, and somehow abiding with him just is making it so much more real for me that I am abiding with my Savior. That's the key to having a light, a life of light. So what are you seeking for? Jesus says, come and see. Would you bow your heads with me for a second? I met a few of you before the service began, and clearly some of you are walking with Christ, and I know that, and that's wonderful. But there may be someone here that has not yet decided that they want to follow Jesus. Jesus himself is inviting you to come and see. Start following him. He has a treasure for you that nothing can take away. He has a treasure for you that he is guaranteed by his own blood. But you've got to trust him. You've got to stop trusting in everything else to give you this life that you've been looking for and start trusting Jesus to forgive you of sin and then to give you a new life. He wants to even give you a new name, a name that only he knows, but it's a name that represents a new life. Make that decision tonight if you haven't. It is a decision you make. It's deciding to trust Jesus as your Savior from your sin and to a new life. But you've got to make that decision. If you haven't made it, we would encourage you, God would encourage you even tonight to start that journey. And if you started that journey, all of us, even myself, I've started that journey. We need to continue abiding with our Savior. So Lord Jesus, we choose to abide with you. We choose to be in your word. We choose to be with your people. We choose to call you by name, to live with you. So Father, so Spirit, take your word, change our hearts with it. Amen.